Today is International Forgiveness Day. Did you know that? I learnt that on the radio this morning. There's a day for everything now, isn't there? There's a day for everything. International Forgiveness Day. Yet I would hazard a guess. In fact, I would say with certainty that the majority of the world knows nothing of what true forgiveness is. Certainly not forgiveness with God. God's forgiveness. Man's forgiveness is a forgiveness that almost sweeps under the carpet faults and doesn't deal with the matter in hand. Does not deal with those faults. The forgiveness of God is just and holy and right and true. Today we look at true reconciliation. True reconciliation. Now we look again this morning at another misunderstood verse of scripture that is taken by those who hold to a false teaching, a false notion that Christ died for each and everyone who has ever lived. Because, by the way, if you hold to a truth that says Christ died for everyone, that everyone has an opportunity unto salvation, you have to accept that all the worst tyrants that ever lived in this world must also have been died for. You can't pick and choose. He either died for everyone or he didn't. But how many people will you hear who proclaim this false teaching that she's not a scriptural one? How many of them will say that Christ loved Stalin, that Christ loved Adolf Hitler, that Christ loved all these terrible dictators like Pol Pot and others? I don't think I've ever heard a sermon saying such a thing. Because, you see, they tie themselves up in knots because they do not understand the scriptures. Some people hold to a halfway house message, which says, yes, we believe the gospel of God's grace. We believe the doctrines of grace. We believe that which is clearly taught in the scriptures. And yet, we believe in an offer of salvation to everyone. Some go a stage further and say, I believe in the doctrines of grace. I don't preach them, though. You'll find that very few preach them. I believe in the doctrines of grace, they'll say. I believe in total depravity. I believe in unconditional election. I believe in limited atonement. I believe in irresistible grace. And I believe in the perseverance of the saints. That once in Christ forever. They'll say, I believe these things. And yet they'll say, it's possible if they believe that those who are not chosen unto salvation can be saved. And those who are chosen unto salvation can be lost. What a dolly mixture of theology that is. What a mess that is. It means nothing. It's a nothingness gospel. It's an absolute nothingness gospel. Here before us, in 2 Corinthians 5, we have a well-known portion of God's word which is used by those who hold to what is called a universal atonement. That the death of Christ is all sufficient for the salvation of all. But by the way, they'll acknowledge by the fact that it is so, not all believe, not all will believe, that therefore there are countless who go into eternity under the wrath of God that somehow Christ could not save because they were not willing. What kind of salvation is that? Do you want to know any salvation like that? That depends upon you? That says that you can somehow do something to stop it? You can do something to lose it? I'd rather believe in the fairies at the bottom of the garden than believe such a worthless saviour as they proclaim. But that's not the saviour of Scripture. That's not the Lord Jesus. He's the all-conquering saviour. He's finished the work. He's finished the work. You sung it this morning, but do you believe it? Do you believe that Jesus has finished the work of salvation? What does that mean? I'll tell you what it means. It means that he has saved his people from their sins on the cross already. Now, not all know themselves to be saved. Not all have received that salvation. But they are secure, safe and secure in him. He has saved them already. Don't you want to know that saviour? We have quite often here in the New Testament these expressions like us and all. Now, anyone who's a student of the English language will know that grammar is important and context is important always when reading things. All can mean all kinds of things. All, yes, in the English language at times can mean each and every one, but all quite often means a limited number. Quite often. The us and the all in God's word does not always speak of each and every one. An example is, indeed, we have the word the whole. The whole city was gathered outside the house where Jesus was. Well, we know that the whole city, each and every individual, man, woman and child, and you must say probably their pets as well, every single creature in that city was gathered outside that door. We know they weren't. It's a context we've spoken of here. You see, we're foolish when we do not look at context. It was also said of this gospel as it went forth, and we read in the book of the Acts, we see that all men have gone after this Christ Jesus. All men. They've turned the world upside down. Well, the apostles hadn't left Jerusalem and Judea yet. Had they turned the whole world upside down? Read context. See the context. The world often, and in the majority of cases in the New Testament, speaks, and indeed in the Old, speaks of the non-Jew. And so we see in many places the word all is applied to a definite number, a definite group. For if we are to interpret God's word in such a way as to literally apply always the terms all and us to every single individual, then that way of application must be used in every case. In every case. We see, when looking at the Word of God, it must be interpreted. It's been said by someone before, context is not only key, context is king. It must always be interpreted in context with what is actually being said. With the whole portion of God's word, with the whole chapter, with the whole paragraph, with the whole word of God. For indeed it must be interpreted in the light of the rest of Scripture. God's word does not contradict itself. We contradict the word of God when we interpret the word of God according to our understanding. That's the difference. For the Scripture is its own interpreter by God the Holy Spirit. And so we see then our text before us here in 2 Corinthians 5:19. We see before us and know that God's word, what God's word is actually and really saying. For we can know if we have the eyes of Christ, if we have the eyes of the Spirit of God, we can know what the word of God is saying. And I do acknowledge that there are those who hold to these false notions of universal atonement and of a free offer, works, faith. There are many who hold to it who are just indeed poorly taught. They are misled. Amongst them are found some who are the people of God, and they are misled. But I will tell you this though, when they're confronted with the actual interpretation of the word of God, when it's proclaimed in its plainness and in its truth, they will see it. Because those who have the Spirit of Christ, they receive the things of the Spirit. And so when people continue on denying it, having it clearly taught to them by the Spirit of God, then I have a problem. Look at this verse with me this morning. That is that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. This verse is a wonderful verse. It's a wonderful verse if you'll hear what it's saying. It's a most glorious verse. It's a verse full of great and wonderful good news. How can it not be good news when you have the word reconciliation and reconciling in there? What can be more wonderful than two polar opposite parties? One that's been offended and the offender being brought together. The gospel speaks of itself as being justice. God's justice and God's mercy have kissed. What a wonderful statement. They've been brought near. They've shook hands. They're one. In Romans 3, we read that God was in Christ reconciling. And on that wondrous cross, the Lord Jesus Christ is made unto those who are being saved. God is just. God's justice is served. God's justice is served. He has punished the offending sinner in Christ, the substitute Saviour. He is just. He has not in any way pretended that sin didn't exist. He's just, and he's justifier of everyone who believes. That's reconciliation. That's why I said at the beginning, the world knows nothing about what true forgiveness, the forgiveness of God is, unless they are brought to know Christ Jesus. That's the only forgiveness that's worth anything. Because our forgiveness, let's be honest, though sincere at times, our forgiveness is prone to be temporary, isn't it? And it certainly is not forgetful. There's always a record of wrongs brought at some point. But the forgiveness of God, the reconciliation from God, says, thy sins and thy transgressions I will remember no more. I'm not going to bring them to discussion anymore. They're not going to be brought up anymore. I'm not going to be held to your account anymore. Not that God has forgotten in that sense. God knows all things, of course. But he puts them away. He's purged them. And he says they are as far as the east be from the west. So he will remember those sins no more. He says to those who know this salvation. Oh, this is a great verse. This is a great verse if God teach it to you. I pray God teach it to you. Firstly, see here, and we must see the thrust of the Apostle Paul's words here are speaking of this gospel, this good news, this herald coming forth from the Jews. He clearly says this. That is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. He says in verse 18, now all things are of God who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Isn't that exactly what the Lord Jesus said to his apostles? He said, go into all the world. And preach the gospel unto every creature. Not just the Jews. But beginning, yes, in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And so we must see, he is speaking of the gospel that came from the Jews. As indeed the apostles were all Jews. The Lord Jesus himself being a Jew. That this message of God's gospel of free sovereign grace, which reconciles sinners unto himself, was commanded to be preached far and wide among all nations and peoples. And when we read this word world, that is, God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. It means clearly as well as among the Jews. It clearly does not mean all the known world, because the Lord Jesus prays for his people. And he says in John 17, the word of God says, the very word of God, the incarnate word of God, Jesus Christ himself says, I do not pray for the world. You see, that makes a distinction with this word world. This word world is talking about the world of the ungodly, the world of the unbelieving, the world of those who are unsaved. See, we use terminology and we know what it means. At times when we say the unsaved out there, perhaps we shouldn't say that. It comes to me now. Perhaps we shouldn't say the unsaved when referring to those who we take the gospel to who must know themselves to be saved. Because there are people who are unsaved by the work of Christ at the cross. But we know what we mean when we say the unsaved. We mean the unbeliever. And all of us who've come to know the Lord Jesus were once an unbeliever. So in that sense, we were unsaved. But the Lord says, I do not pray for the world. So what's he doing? Contradicting himself? Is he contradicting himself where he said to Nicodemus, he's saying to him, this teacher of the law, the Jewish law, I haven't come to give my life just for Jews. But for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that none should perish, but they should, that those who believe on him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. Is he contradicting himself in John 17 when he prays to the Father and he says, I do not pray for the world? He says those words. He's meaning a different term for the world, clearly. It's the same word, but in context, remember? In context, he's meaning something else. Because you see, when he prays to his Father, he says, I don't pray for the world because there's a people in the world who are not mine. He says clearly to those who are amongst the foolish Jewish leaders. Yes, from among the Jewish leaders, some were saved. But those he addressed one day in John 10, he says, you believe not because you cannot believe. It's not going to be granted to you believe. Now, so those are my words, but I will unwrap those words now. You believe not because you are not of my sheep. And therefore you won't believe. Only the sheep believe. He says, I've come to call the lost sheep. The lost sheep. They will know themselves lost. And so when he says, I do not pray for the world, he's saying, I'm praying not for those. I'm not praying for those who you didn't give to me. I pray for those, and he makes it clear what he's saying here. Just from the Lord's words we interpret this. We interpret from Scripture again. He says, I pray for those that you have given me out of the world. Do you see? When we actually hear what the Lord actually said, then we understand. If we truly have the mind of Christ. And so the world here is speaking of those who were not only Jew. This ministry, this service, this labor of love has been granted. Oh, what an entrusting it is. What a privilege the Apostle Paul knew was his here. And you know, if men today, I don't count women who place themselves in pulpits. We've had this conversation the other day. We are not even going there. No woman is called to preach the word. No woman at all. I'm not going to go there again. But even there are men in pulpits who are not called to preach the word. Clearly. It was brought up last week, actually, last Sunday evening. A true point was brought up last Sunday evening. There are men in pulpits who aren't even saved. Who don't even know the Lord. No wonder they preach such waffle. Because they don't know the gospel. But even amongst those who know the gospel, even amongst those who know themselves saved, if they would know this responsibility, as Paul says here, he says indeed, this reconciliation, this ministry, this service of reconciliation, what a message. It's been entrusted. It's been granted to him. As he says in 1 Thessalonians 2. It's entrusted. It's entrusted to the man of God to proclaim it. And therefore, if the man of God sees it that way, he'll make sure. He'll make his level best to see that he preaches the truth from this book. And doesn't mislead people with his own words. With the teachings of other men. It's been entrusted to him, says the apostle. Not only to him and all his fellow labourers. He says, has been given us the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, Oh, that God would grant me to know more and more, to know right now that before me, in front of me, there are eternity-bound souls. And it's my responsibility to proclaim to you reconciliation with God Almighty. It's the most noble responsibility on this earth. And I will echo the words of the Apostle Paul. If he would say it, well, I certainly know. Who is sufficient for such things? Who's worthy for such things? It's proclaiming the good news of peace with God. Peace with God. That's what Romans 5 says. Knowing yourself justified, declared righteous before God. Knowing yourself in Christ, accepted by virtue of his sacrifice. You've got peace with God. Not just peace of mind temporarily. Peace that cannot be taken away. It's called the peace of God that passes all understanding. I do not understand it. You who have got peace with God, do you understand it? It passes all understanding. And yet you know it if you're in Christ Jesus. Secondly, this salvation that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. This salvation, this work of reconciliation is all, and people don't work like this word all, put in this context, because they want to say, I want to do something. I want to take credit. I want it to be of debt that God owes me something. But this work of reconciliation is all the sovereign work of God Almighty. It's all his work. And if you suggest you did anything, you have no interest in it at all. What a work it is. What a work it is. There was only one who made reconciliation here. There's only one who wanted it. There's only one who desired it. There's only one who showed it. There's only one who demonstrated it. This reconciliation with God is his to give, his to grant, as he wishes, as he has chosen and purposed in himself, we read in the Word of God. For we see in verses 17 to 18, which tell us of an inward working within such as receive the reconciling, has received the reconciling and the forgiveness with God. Verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Tell me, can you create yourself? If anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What are those old things that have passed away? Firstly, you were once dead in trespasses and sins, unable to do anything, unwilling to do anything. Secondly, you were, as all men are, unwilling to come to God and unbelieving. But now, in Christ Jesus, those who know themselves to have this reconciliation with God, they've been born again, they've been given new life in Christ Jesus, and they've been given the gift of God's grace, faith on Christ. whereby this reconciliation is received. Yes, if you want, that's the only thing you could say you did, but you didn't do it. You were granted the faith, but you had to exercise it. Only such as are born again of the Spirit of God and made anew, made alive spiritually, are those who come to know this reconciliation. To be pardoned of all sin. All sin. And to know peace with the Almighty. For only such as can be drawn, only such can be drawn to call upon the name of the Lord Jesus and be saved. We see the Lord Jesus said, did he not? None can come unto me unless the Father which sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. Oh, but if God come upon you now and draw you to come to Christ, you will. There's no if. There's no offer. It's a gracious, irresistible invitation of God, which is a summons which causes you to come forth. As surely as keep calling Lazarus Nicodemus, as Lazarus, 4 days in the tomb, was commanded to come forth to life again, Lazarus, come forth, you will. If Christ calls you. God's word says here in verse 18 of our text, now all things, what? All things are of God. You see what happens once again? I keep repeating, when we look at what the word of God is actually saying, now all things are of God. So there's no choice of man involved here. All things are of God, or it can also be put, all things are from God. Reconciling is nothing of what you would seek after, but rather it is all of God's instigation. All of God's prerogative. All coming from him. Through his unmerited favour, his grace and his mercy, whereby it is his sovereign absolute prerogative to bestow it upon whom he has chosen to. Who are we? What is the clay to say unto God, to the potter? Why have you made me thus? It is all of God's sovereign will. God saying to Moses in Exodus 33:19, and I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. I will. Not you, I will. Therefore, it's all to the praise of the glory of his grace and nothing else. Grace, and therefore the reconciliation which springs forth from it, is from God Almighty. And I'm so pleased it is, because if the reconciliation depended upon me, I would never know it. I would miss it. I would fail in some way to achieve it. It is from God Almighty alone, and his alone, to give as he wills to, because he is God Almighty. Thirdly, the reconciliation of sins forgiven. To have life eternal with God is something already achieved at the cross. whereby God was reconciling the world to himself, says the text. Notice, as we go back to the previous verse again, he has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself. Imagine Paul goes and proclaims this reconciliation, this gospel, and people asked him, "Well, tell me, Paul, what happened? What happened to you? How did you come to know the Saviour?" And he had no knowledge. He knew nothing of reconciliation himself. No experience of peace with God. No experience of forgiveness of sins. This is a personal testimony. The apostle says here, "I have tasted. I have found that the Lord is gracious." Here is how this reconciliation, this joining of the two, the offended one, God Almighty, and the offender, the sinner, brought near, is brought to be. The word of God says here, here it is. Here's the wonderful statement. God reconciling the world to himself, not imputing trespasses to them. Not holding any sin to the account of his people anymore. Oh, what a blessing that is. Oh, what a glory that is. Oh, what good news that is. If God be saying that to you today, what good news! There is no better news. I think this was touched on last week as well. Wouldn't it be amazing? Something like this. Wouldn't it be amazing if on our TV screens, on the radio, the news was the message of Christ and the gospel. This great news. The true gospel was proclaimed far and wide across the screens. I don't mean these false gospels demanding money after people. I'm talking about the gospel that says, come and buy without money. Yes, there is a reconciliation and forgiveness of sin with God. As he does not hold to, he does not place to the account of those who are called any sin anymore. Not holding that guilt of their sin against them. It's guilt, but it's not held to their account anymore. He says, I have borne all your sins. This God does such as he gives, imputes, places to the account of his people the absolute opposite. That which he demands, that much he must have if anyone is to come before him. He gives that gift, the opposite to sin. He gives the gift to his people of perfect righteousness. The perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. What good news this is. In Christ, God was not imputing the sins. On the contrary, to his people, he was not imputing their sins. He was indeed imputing, holding to their account, the goodness, the holiness, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. For this is the message of reconciliation, dear friends. This is the message. It is summed up in this one verse. This is the gospel. Coming from God to the objects of his grace. Oh, what a glorious final verse of this chapter. For he made him who knew no sin, Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son. He made him who knew no sin, had no sin, committed no sin, that we might be, sorry, made him who knew no sin to be sin. Some people take that out of their Bibles at their peril. He was made to be sin at the cross for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him, in Jesus alone. What a glorious reconciliation. You know, people accuse those of us who make this clear, that we hold to, that we believe and we preach the gospel of God's electing sovereign grace unto his chosen people. That we who proclaim this reconciling redemption the Lord Jesus made at the cross is for a limited multitude. That we somehow do not proclaim a message of hope and do not call upon sinners to repent and believe in the gospel. Yet this could not be further from the truth. Because this message is the only message of hope. It's the only message of truth. It's the only message of salvation. And it's the only message that's worth heralding forth and indeed compelling sinners. Repent and believe in the gospel, because this gospel saves. This Jesus saves. It's the message of reconciliation by God's gracious call in his Son. This is the only message of life eternal. For we see again in verse 20 of our text, now then we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you. God beseeches you. Oh, pray that God beseech you now. That God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God. If you will hear his voice, harden not your heart. There is no other message that can save your soul. Fourthly, only such as have tasted the goodness of this being reconciled to God Almighty by God's gracious mercy can proclaim it. And proclaim it, each child of God should. This came up last week as well, didn't it? We have a message to proclaim. Oh, what a message! We meet people who don't believe in the gospel of God's sovereign grace because their Jesus has not finished the work, because he's waiting for you to do something. We've got the only message. We have the only message that is perfect and is indeed almighty of God. Let's go and tell it. Such as must be brought to experience, to know your sins are all pardoned and forgiven. I testify to you now. These things are real. These things are true. And are known. They are experienced. In Jesus Christ, the one in whom God Almighty is right now reconciling. I just love those words. Don't you just love those words? These words are of hope. God is reconciling still. because there are a people he reconciled at the cross, he's calling them to know that reconciliation still now. There are a people who still must know themselves to be saved. Maybe you. Second Corinthians 5:18 says, "And all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation." Oh, that God would cause his people to take hold of this ministry, to take it seriously, to take its responsibility seriously, and indeed to have confidence in this ministry. The word of God here is not offering salvation, nor in any way suggests that reconciliation with God is given to each and every one. Only all who are called in Christ Jesus, given this salvation in him before the world began, says 2 Timothy 1. But, the call, goes forth. The call is to you who are caused to hear. Caused to hear, come, call upon the name of the Lord and be saved. Know yourself saved. The urgent message is declared forth, heralded forth right now. Behold, now is the accepted time. Not tomorrow, not yesterday, not next week. Now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. You see, what does this mean? It means that indeed, if God be speaking to you now, if God be drawing you by his grace, he calls you, come now. Come now. All who Jesus called, they came. All who were his people, they came. They got up and they followed him. Follow Jesus now. He has done it all, reconciling at the cross, and he alone calls and reconciles now, brings near to him by the blood, by his own blood, by the blood of Christ, such as he calls. Do you hear the call? Have you heard the call? Have you known the call? Have you responded to the call? We read these words. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, guilty, unrepentant sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only that, but we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received the reconciliation. It's got to be received. You who know yourself to have received this reconciliation, you who walk with Christ, who have received this reconciliation with God, how ought you to live? How ought we to live? How ought we to live for him now, zealous unto good works? Those works that he has afore prepared, we read in Ephesians 2, that we should walk in them. We close with these final words. And by him, to reconcile all things to himself, by him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of his cross. And you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now he has reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in his sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast, and are not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven. Live for him now, by whom you are brought back to God.